fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. This week, I want to look at the daily readings. I want to start today with Leviticus chapter 19. We see today in the reading part of what scholars call the holiness code in the scripture, where in Leviticus, the laws of God, call of God is laid out. In this context, what we see is first verse that we get in the passage says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the whole assembly of the children of Israel and tell them, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the starting point of the entire holiness code. In the people of Israel, God is setting apart his own, his chosen people. To be holy means to be set apart for God, to be sanctified, to be like him, to follow in his footsteps. And so God gave his law as a path for Israel to be able to walk as a light for their path so they could see what it means to be holy. What does it mean to follow God? The same call to holiness that Israel received was perfected in Jesus, which we'll talk about throughout this week, really, but particularly today. Jesus perfects this calling. He reveals to us what it means. But we have a funny relationship with the law, as we find out, as the week unfolds. The law, which was meant for our good, which is a light for our path, it gives us God's way of life, the economy, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and what, from God's perspective, it means for a people to belong to him, to be set apart. And so, literally, the law delineates that. It helps us understand, how do I follow in God's footsteps? How do I live the way God is calling me to live? But we'll hear these same words from Jesus. Jesus would say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Peter echoes this same sentiment in his first letter. He said, the Bible tells us, Scripture says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The call to holiness, it gets kind of a bad rap in our day in many ways that people think, well, it's too far beyond us. It's not reachable. It's not livable. In any way, holiness, when you hear the word, people cringe and turn away from it, not only because it seems impossible, but that it seems to take all the fun out of life. It's kind of a trivial surface understanding of holiness. But what's revealed here is God's fundamental desire is to call his people back. The people who've been made by him, made for him, made to share life and fellowship with him and to share in his absolute joy and freedom in God's life have been separated from him because of sin. The seduction of the enemy has led the human race into turning away from the call to holiness, turning away from the call to be obedient to God, to surrender to him, and to have our lives be conformed to his. So here in Leviticus, we see some of the laws. The holiness code is, there's a significant amount of it there in the Old Testament, but it points again to its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. He perfects it. He shows us really the intention of the law. What is the law going after? The law gives both a light to Israel's path, but Paul will show us later that the law, which was meant for our good, ends up condemning us. Why? Because the law exposes the true condition of the human heart. This is how we're called to live, to be holy, to be perfect, as God is holy, God is perfect. But as we look at our lives, with honesty, we have to look into our hearts, and the law penetrates. It's not just external behavior, but it penetrates into our hearts. What kind of heart do I have? What's my heart in relationship to my neighbor? Am I properly disposed to loving my neighbor? Well, the law reveals that we all fall short. And so Paul says we stand under a curse. The law puts us under a curse because it exposes the reality that we simply aren't holy, and that deep within our hearts is a desire to turn from this call and command by God to be holy as he is holy. So I'll just read some of the laws that are here. Again, it begins with, speak to the whole assembly of the children of Israel and tell them, be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You could insert, speak to the whole church in America, to my children, and tell them this, be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. The Second Vatican Council underlined this as our fundamental calling, the universal call to holiness. Everyone is called to respond to this. You are made by God, you're made for God, and the God who made you calls you to this fundamental purpose in your life and mine. The next verse says, you shall not steal. You shall not lie or speak falsely to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, thus profaning the name of your God, for I am the Lord. It echoes the Ten Commandments, right? Don't use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? Because God is holy. Because God is awesome. Because God is powerful. The law gives us a sense of who God is and his greatness. And it reminds us that we simply can't relate to God any way we want to relate to God. He's not just my buddy, my neighbor. He is God, the Holy One, the Mighty One, the Glorious One. And he wants to help us understand how we need to behave in coming into his presence, especially when he talks later about worship. He gives his people an understanding of what it means to come into his presence and what it means to worship him. It goes on to say, you shall not defraud or rob your neighbor. You should not withhold overnight the wages of your day laborer. I've just been thinking about the crash in 2008 of our economy and the subprime mortgage crisis that happened. And the more the government investigated it, the more journalists investigated it, and those who were involved, you come to see that people were incentivized to not do their duty, to not be honest, but to, you know, pass the buck. And instead of fulfilling their fiduciary responsibility, both to their customers, really to taxpayers and everyone else involved in the whole thing, there was a lot of defrauding that went on, a lot of lying, a lot of deception, a lot of passing the buck. And as a result, a lot of people suffered for it. So you see, way back 3,000 years ago, God was revealing the truth about how we ought to relate to one another in this area. He says, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. It's a constant theme that runs through the Holiness Code and really the Old Testament, is the call to fear God. The fear of the Lord is, Scripture says, the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is a spiritual gift that we get from God, but it's, again, it's the kind of phrase, it's a kind of truth that God reveals that's grossly misunderstood in our time. Most people don't like the word fear, and especially in relationship to God, because we can only think about it in terms of like a slavish fear, or God's angry and unpredictable. He's like an angry father, and we just don't know how to relate to him. So we have this kind of trembling fear because we don't know how he's going to respond to us. No, the fear of God is recognizing the purity and holiness and power and majesty of God. It's that awe or something even deeper than that, the recognition within myself that my entire destiny is in the hands of God, that I can't take a breath without God, and that the God who made me, who I'm radically and totally dependent upon, is holy and he's awesome. And Scripture reveals he hates sin. And so we know that he's deserving of this kind of fear, respect at the core of our being. And it helps us relate. That's why the proverb makes it so clear. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A right relationship to God, a right ordering of our mind and heart to God opens us up to receiving his truth and seeing things as they actually are. Again, the text goes on, you shall not act dishonestly in rendering judgment. Show neither partiality to the weak nor deference to the mighty, but judge your fellow men justly. Give to each person their due. That's the call here, right? You shall not go about spreading slander. Don't slander, don't gossip. The last set of passages says, you shall not bear hatred in your heart for your brother. Though you may have to reprove him, do not incur sin because of him. It reminds me of the passage in Ephesians where it says, be angry, but do not sin, or don't let the sun go down on your anger. Hatred is something that's inconsistent with the heart of God, right? Even if somebody's wronged us, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this is the kind of law that the Lord kind of kneaded into and put into his people over time and taught them how to walk and how to live. And as they walked in that way, they came to see God more clearly and God's plan and God's purpose for their lives. Now, the fulfillment of it all, the fulfillment of the law, we know, is Jesus, right? Jesus came and he actually revealed to us the truth about the law, and Jesus ratcheted up to another level. For example, in Matthew, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, it's just loaded with Jesus taking us right to the heart of the law, and that the heart of the law is radical love. It's a radical abandonment, first of ourselves, to God in love and giving to God what belongs to him and really willing everything God wants for us, saying yes to God. Yes, your plan, Father, for me is perfect. It's what revives me and gives me life, and it's what I desire. But it's also love that wills the good of my neighbor. And Jesus says, not only the Old Testament here says to your brother, talking specifically about the people of Israel, but Jesus takes it even further. He said in chapter 5, verse 43, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors, those nasty tax collectors, right? Do not even those tax collectors do the same. And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So the tax collectors and the Gentiles look out for their own. But Jesus says, go deeper. And then here's where Jesus uses the word, essentially quoting this Old Testament passage in the Holiness Code, verse 48, chapter 5. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, in the gospel reading today, Jesus extends the very principle. And he talks about his judgment. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne and all the nations will be assembled before him. Jesus is the ultimate judge, right? He's coming to judge the living and the dead. And the basis upon which we're judged is the word of God, is God's revelation and how we've responded to that revelation. He said, he will separate them one from another, sheep from the goats, the sheep on his right, goats on his left. And he'll say, those on his right, come, you who are the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. And he will say this, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was ill, you cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we feed you? When did we visit you? When did this happen? He said, when you did it to the least of my brothers. Jesus died on the cross for everyone. Jesus laid down his life for everyone. He's offering his love as a gift to everyone, not just to the people of Israel, but to the whole earth. That's the message that the people of Israel are meant to bring to the entire world. The Messiah of the Jews, the Messiah of Israel, is the Savior for the whole world. And the light which began to flicker in the people of Israel, that people set apart by God, that first people in the earth that God revealed himself to unequivocally and began a relationship with, all of that work of God in the people of Israel was to point to the coming of the Messiah who would come forth from that people. And he would show the human race who we are, why we're here, and where we're going, that he would show us what it means to live life to the full, to reach the fullness of our potential, to become everything we're meant to be, that is to lay down our lives for one another, for our neighbor, in the way that Jesus modeled. He said, you see what I've done? Do the same thing. Offer your life radically abandoned to the Father. Give him everything, no matter what the cost, as you seek to obey him. And then lay down your life for your brethren. Wash their feet. That's the call we have, brothers and sisters. It's radical, but Jesus helps us with it in the power of his Spirit. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, in this year of mercy, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, St. Francis Use Words. St. Francis is really a model of mercy, and he communicated that mercy through both deeds and through words. And Pope Francis reminds us that each one of us is called to do the same. If you'd like a copy of this free booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.